Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. We're going to read through verse 18. It's a little bit of a longer of a passage, but there's a phrase that jumped out at me, and I'll point it out to you whenever we get there. It's a wonderful thought. The psalm this morning, Nail It to the Cross, it just fits so very well with this message. I'm just going to call it Forgiven Forever. Forgiven Forever. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, talking about the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament law, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. Now stop there for just a moment. Minute. Doesn't that just make sense? If we were to be able to take these sacrifices, like the Old Testament sacrifices, the Bible's going to talk about the blood of bulls and the blood of goats. If those sacrifices could make us perfect and forgive us our sins, wouldn't it make sense that at some point we would stop making those sacrifices? Because then we'd be perfect. We could stop making them. So that makes sense to me, and I understand that. There's the question, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, this is talking about Jesus now, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. So it's talking about Jesus getting ready to become the sacrifice for our sins. Verse number 6, Hebrews 10, 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, this is Jesus speaking. He was talking, verses 7 and 8, talking about the prophecies that Jesus would come. Now, verse number 9, this is what Jesus says. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. You may remember when he was in the garden there of Gethsemane, and Jesus said, Father, if it's thy will, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Verse 9, he says, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now it describes him, what he was doing. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Taking away the first testament, the first covenant, the law, so that he could establish something else. The word better is used so many times through the book of Hebrews. It's not used in this passage. But he got rid of the law, so he could establish something better. We'll see what that is. Verse number 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Talk about a frustrating job. How about you get that job? You go, you offer the sacrifices, you're the priest, and you do it every day, and you do it every year, and you do it continually. You do this for your life, but these sacrifices that you're offering can never take away sins. Look at verse 12 now. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now we know that one sacrifice that he offered was himself. His body, as we saw just a minute ago, verse number 5, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So he offered that one sacrifice forever. He sat down on the right hand of God. Now verse number 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Verse 17 is very similar to the memory verse that we said earlier. and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now I know that was a long passage this morning. I want to go back through there, and I want to give you three thoughts. The first is this: we need a Savior. We need a Savior. Our theme for this year, planting seeds of revival. The verse that we use is this: if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We call this planting the seeds of revival. And the seeds of revival would be those things that God says, this is what you've got to do. My people, called by my name, humbling themselves, praying, seeking my face, and turning from their wicked ways. And we broke that down into these categories: salvation, identification, humility, prayer, seeking God's face, and repentance. Now, what I want to give you this morning is a message about the first one, salvation. If my people. First thing we need to realize is that we need a Savior. Let me give you just two quick illustrations. I read on the news this week that Huntington Beach, California lifeguards in this one week have rescued more than 400 people from drowning. How many of y'all had heard that already? That's a lot. Rescuing one person from drowning would be an amazing thing for a week. But over 400 people because of this very strong riptide that is there right now. You don't understand how a riptide works. The water all comes in up onto the beach, and it's got to go somewhere. And if there's part of the sand that is lower than everywhere else, the water all goes out through that like a canal. And so there's a current that pulls out. 400 people. I used to be a lifeguard. I never got the opportunity to actually rescue somebody. I was ready, and I'm kind of glad I didn't get the opportunity. But 400 people just blows me away. Now, I don't know what level of rescue each one of them needed, but at some point, I imagine the ones that were rescued got to the point where they said, I need help. I need help. Have you ever been there where you need help? We were a couple different times with my kids. I won't give you a specific illustration, but a couple different times when our kids were teaching them how to swim, and they wandered into an area just a little bit over their head. And that's a scary place to be, just a little bit above their head and struggling and trying to get to the top. They got to the point where they needed help. Have you ever been there where you needed help? The first thing we need to realize about the salvation and this message about being forgiven forever is that we need a Savior. For some reason this morning, this thought came to me, and I know I've told this story before, but I was 5 years old, and I was playing with one of my friends at the house. My parents were doing a Bible study or something. I don't remember what they were doing with my friend's parents, but we were playing in the living room, and we were doing dumb, you know, kid stuff. And kids, we don't think about all the consequences of things. I had a little steel ball, and I put it in my mouth, and I was blowing it to see how far I could blow it. That's brains, right? I mean, brilliant, right there. I put it in my mouth, and I blew it, and I don't know if he was doing it or not, but I don't even know why we were doing it, but we're just doing it. It was part of one of the little games that I had. He said something funny, as he does. He's just a funny guy, and he's always been that way. He said something funny, and I laughed. And when I laughed, I went like that, and that ball went into my throat, and it stuck there. And it was heavy. It was a steel ball. He ran into the other room and said, David's choking. My parents ran out. They didn't know what to do. It was very scary. Just thinking about it this morning, it's a scary thing to think about. And I was 5 years old, but I remember it very, very, very clearly. They couldn't get it out. They tried the Heimlich, but it's too heavy for that. My dad turned me upside down and just started beating me on my back to try to get it out. But it wasn't moving. I was turning blue. I was 5 years old. And in that position now as a parent, just the fear, the scared, I can't imagine how they felt. They called the ambulance, but there's no way the ambulance would get there in time. I mean, there's just no way. My dad was trying to beat we called it a steely back then. I don't know what we'd call it now, ball bearing. He's trying to beat it out of me. It wasn't moving. I couldn't breathe. Finally, he just took his finger, just he's trying to reach it out of my throat. And in doing that, he pushed it so that it was far enough. It went past the air canal and into my throat, and I was able to breathe a little bit. Went to the hospital, and long story short, they never found that little ball that almost killed me. I won't tell you the rest of the story. I knew I needed a Savior. Something had to happen. Now this morning, the first part of this message, I want you to understand we need a Savior. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. I know this is a long sentence. Listen to this part. The law can never, let me find my place here. The law can never make the comers thereunto perfect. The law being the Ten Commandments. The law being the requirements that a holy God put on sinful people can never make us perfect. It was a shadow of things to come. I saw a video once of a man singing. It was just a silhouette of him singing, and then he changed to a swan. Then he changed to a bunny. Sounds like a crazy dream, but for real, I saw this video. Then the picture changed to a baby holding a man's hand. Then it changed to a man wearing a hunting hat. Then back to the man singing. And really, it was a video that I saw, and you're like, okay, this is like a crazy dream. You ever try to explain a dream to somebody, it just doesn't make as much sense to them as it did to you when you were having the dream? I saw a video of a man, and he was singing, and then it was a bunny, and then it was a swan, and then it was a man holding a little kid's hand like that, and then back to the guy singing again. Now, the reason I'm saying that to you, you're trying to picture this in your mind, I hope. What it was a man doing shadow puppets. And he did a little bunny. I don't know how to do it, but he did his little bunny thing. He did a man singing. I can't do any of that. But then he did a swan, and he had this little swan, and he had little feathers up like that, and the swan was coming back, and it looked real. Then he used this trick, and he had one of his hands close, one of his hands far. I don't know which one it was, but he had like a hand reaching down and grabbing a little baby's hand. It was the cutest thing, but it was this adult guy's hand, okay? These are just shadows. It wasn't a real swan. It wasn't a real bunny. It wasn't a real man singing, and it wasn't even a real baby with somebody grabbing his finger. They were just shadows. They weren't the real thing. And the Bible says the law was just a shadow of the good things which were to come. It was a shadow of forgiveness. The law can never make you perfect. See, some of you this morning, you may be thinking, if I can just be good enough, if I can just keep the Ten Commandments, if I can just do good enough, I can probably make it to heaven. But keeping the law, the Bible says, can never make you perfect. It was just a shadow of things to come. The law was only a shadow of a better thing. It showed us our need for a Savior. It gave us a preview of the sacrifice of our Savior. The Bible goes on to talk about these sacrifices that were offered, and that they were offered year by year continually, but they could never make the people that were offering the sacrifices perfect. That's kind of a frustrating thought. They were told to bring the sacrifice, to bring it to the temple, and the sacrifice would be offered. And even though the sacrifice was offered, it was a picture of a sacrifice that would be made in the future, which we know now, Jesus Christ is that sacrifice. It was a picture of Him dying on the cross, but it couldn't make them perfect. I'm going to give you a lot of principles this morning. First one is this: keeping the law can never make you perfect. The second one is this: our best sacrifice is not good enough. Our best sacrifice still isn't good enough. Sacrifices offered every year could never pay for sins and make us perfect. If the sacrifices were enough, then they could have stopped being offered once the sin was paid for. That's what that verse number 2 was talking about. They would never have to make them. They could have stopped making those sacrifices if the sacrifice could make us perfect. There's a verse in Jeremiah that talks about cisterns. Now, I have a cistern. I have a brother and a cistern. I'm trying to communicate here, okay? A cistern would have been something that you put water in to hold it, like a well. You'd pump water out of the well, you'd put it in a cistern to hold it. The Bible says, Jeremiah 2:13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns." They cut up their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The best that you and I can do, as far as our righteousness, as far as our sin goes, it's like us trying to make a big hole in a rock to hold water for future use, but that rock has a crack in it, and it'll never hold water. It's a broken cistern. That's the best we can do. We've made two mistakes. We've turned away from God, and we've tried to do our own thing. What we understand here, even our best sacrifice is not good enough. We see also that our best sacrifice leaves us with a guilty conscience. And here's the verse that jumped out at me. It's chapter 10, verse 2. "For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" Talk about those sacrifices. "Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins." What an awesome thought that is. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing to have no more conscience of sins? You ever had a guilty conscience? You've done something, you told a lie. That incident where I choked on that steel marble, I lied about that for years, and I felt so guilty about that. I told my parents that I was throwing it up in the air and it just landed in my mouth. They weren't dumb enough to believe it, I'm sure, but they let me just go on with it. I felt guilty. And guilt. Finally, I don't remember when it was, but I remember coming clean and finally just admitting, "Look, I put it in my mouth. I didn't throw it in the air, and it didn't just land in my mouth." The Bible tells us that once purged, we should have no more conscience of sin. Our best sacrifice leaves us with a guilty conscience, a conscience of sins. We know deep inside that we're guilty. I mean, I don't have to convince you that you're guilty of sin. We know. The Bible says in Romans 1:19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." Listen to this next phrase. "So that they are without excuse." God has proven Himself to us in so many ways, even if it's just through the creation, that we are without excuse. And our best sacrifice, if it's offering, like in the Old Testament, a sacrifice of a cow or a bull or of a goat as a burnt offering, or if it's modern day and it's us trying to be good by going to church and give money to charities and not push old ladies down steep hills and giving candy to kids, whatever it is, if it's us trying to be good, it's not good enough, and it's going to leave us with a guilty conscience because we're still sinners. Anything we try to do on our own, if it's trying to be good, if it's trying to access heaven on our own, it's going to leave us guilty because we're not purged of this conscience of sin. Romans 2:14, the Bible says, "For when the Gentiles," that'd be us, "which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are the law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts." Listen to this. "Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing," or else excusing, "one another." This conscience that God has given us, and we see it right here. I'm just trying to prove to you from Hebrews chapter 10, we need a Savior. If we try to keep the law, we're not going to be able to do it. Our best sacrifice can't make us perfect, and our best sacrifice is still going to leave us with a sin conscience. With a sinful conscience, with a guilty conscience. Look at chapter 10, verse 3 now. "But in those sacrifices," this is like the sacrifices of a bull or of a goat. And modern day, we might just say us trying to do good, maybe taking a pilgrimage or doing something so that we can sacrament or something, doing something for forgiveness. The Bible says of these sacrifices, "But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." Regular sacrifices bring remembrance of sin, not freedom from sin. Taking, if you lived in the Old Testament and you took your goat or your sheep or your cow, your bull or your ox, whatever it was, and you'd take it into the temple. You'd take it once a year for this particular sacrifice the Bible's talking about. You're obeying God, you're doing the right thing, but that's not forgiving your sins. And one thing that it is doing, it's reminding you every year, I'm taking this sacrifice, it's reminding you that you are a sinner. That's what the law does. If I was to take this and raise a little lamb, and it's the one without blemish, and then I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to use this one for the sacrifice. Well, sacrifice for what? For my sin. And I'm going to take this lamb, it's going to be the sacrifice for my sin, and I'm going to take it to the temple, and I'm reminded constantly every time I see the lamb of my sin. Because that's what the lamb is there to be a sacrifice for. And then I take it, and in Old Testament time, they would have offered it as a burnt sacrifice, and they did that. And as I see that, I'm reminded of my sin. What we need to understand, first of all, is we need a Savior. Regular sacrifices bring remembrance of sin. You know, people do pilgrimages. Around here, we have some different hills. We have Tome Hill. We have Santuario de Chimayo. I never say Chimayo right. My grandma would always correct me. She would say, Chimayo, it's Chimayo. Then I'd say, Chimayo. And I said, have you ever eaten at that place? It's called Rancho de Chimayo. It's really Chimayo. And she'd make sure I'd say you're right. But there's a place up there where you can go on a pilgrimage. And there's all over the place. You know, pilgrimages don't pay for sin, but they do remind us that we are sinners. I'm not saying you ought to go on one. We don't need to. Jesus made the trip up the hill. He paid for our sins. He rose from the grave. That's done. But if I was to go on a pilgrimage, it wouldn't forgive my sins, but it would remind me that I'm a sinner. You know, I'm just reading just yesterday. This is a special year, and it's called the Holy Year, starting in November through next December. Or I'm sorry, December through next November, something like that. And Catholics performing pilgrimages or good works during the Holy Year, I'm just reading from Reuters, can traditionally gain indulgences or the remission of punishment for sins under certain conditions. Unlike in previous holy years, this is from Reuters news website, when pilgrims had to come to Rome, cathedrals and other religious venues around the world are expected to be designated national pilgrimage sites. So it's getting changed, it's a special year, and so the Pope is saying, we're going to give you forgiveness of sin. You don't have to come to Rome now. You can go to lots of different places now and make the pilgrimage to there. I just want you to understand it's a very real thing to a lot of people. In his letter, the Pope also said indulgences would be available to prisoners who, because they are incarcerated, cannot pass through the holy doors of the papal basilicas in Rome. What are the holy doors? The holy doors, which symbolize the doorway of salvation for Catholics, are only opened during Jubilee years, and pilgrims passing through them secure the remission of their sins. Now think about this. Is there any place on earth where walking through some doors can secure the remission of our sins? According to what we've just read, the answer is no. Because there's no sacrifice good enough to take away our sins. Now, the sacrifice, even our best sacrifice, leaves us with a guilty conscience. And our best sacrifice, even if we were to do it, is still going to remind us that we are sinners. Look at chapter 10, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Okay, so the Bible says, for it is not possible. What is one word that we would use to replace those three words? For it is not possible. Those four words. Impossible. All right? So it is impossible. Let me find where I was here. It is impossible for our best sacrifices to take away our sins. Straight from the Word of God, we see it right there. The blood of bulls, the blood of goats, those were the best sacrifices available. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, if you would. When Moses built the tabernacle, he chose some very special sacrifices to dedicate the tabernacle. I know this is so different for us. There's no blood sacrifices. I'm fine with that. I'm glad I didn't live in the Old Testament time. My pastor, when I was in Lewisville, Texas, he said, I'll go anywhere God wants me to go, but I really don't want to go anywhere Domino's doesn't deliver. And I think that's a great motto. And I don't know that I would like to live back then. I'm fine not making blood sacrifices. But the very special sacrifice that Moses chose, look at Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry." Verse 22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." That was the best sacrifice. And the Bible says the blood of bulls and goats are still not enough. That's still going to leave you short of what you need to have your sins taken care of. The first point was this, very simple. We need a Savior. We need something besides what we can do on our own. The second one is very, very simple as well. It's a little bit shorter. Jesus paid for all sin. And I want you to see it from Hebrews chapter 10. I'll just give you three or four verses. Look at chapter 10, verse 9. I want you to see there was a sacrifice needed because we are sinners. We need a Savior. We need somebody who can pay the price for our sins. And Jesus is that somebody. The Bible says he came, lo in the book, it is written unto thee, to do thy will, O Lord. That's why he came. God gave him a body. Look at chapter 10, verse 9. "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." First thought is this: Jesus took away the first testament to establish the second. I know this is just some learning right here, a little bit of teaching. Let's move on to the next one. Look at verse number 10. "By the which will," this is the will of God, Jesus going to the sacrifice, "we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." First of all, Jesus took away the first testament, that would be the law, to establish the second. That is salvation by grace through faith. The second point is this: Jesus became our sacrifice by offering his own body. I want to look at verse number 10 again. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." Wow! How is it that I can get saved? It's because Jesus Christ became the sacrifice. He offered himself the sacrifice for my sins and for your sins. I need a Savior. Jesus paid for sins. Jesus took away the first testament to establish the second. Jesus became our sacrifice by offering his own body. Now look at verse number 12. "But this man," talking about Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Let me give you this thought. Jesus paid the price for all sin by offering his body one time. It was something a high priest could never do. Look at chapter 10, verse number 14. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." One offering. It was the offering of himself. The Bible says here that the high priest would go in year after year after year, and he would continually offer the sacrifices, but those sacrifices did not purge people of sin. But Jesus came. He offered himself. His own body as a sacrifice for sin, and in doing that, he paid the price for all sin when he offered his body that one time. So we're all sinners. We need a Savior. Jesus offered, or Jesus paid for all sin. And here's the last point. Jesus offers payment for salvation. Now I want you to see this, because this is awesome. I said it wrong. It was true, but my point was this. I should stop walking away from it. Jesus offers permanent salvation. All right? So can we rewind and go back to that? There's the Kentucky clerk. Maybe some of you have heard about her. She's refusing to give same-sex marriage license in Kentucky. I think it's great what she's standing for. But I read why she's doing it, and I'm glad she's doing it. I think it's a good thing, because she's standing for something that is just wrong, morally wrong, biblically wrong. But here's why she's doing it. She's an apostolic a Pentecostal. That means she believes that if she does something wrong, she's going to lose her salvation. She said in a news statement, somebody interviewed her, she said, "This isn't just about marriage certificates for people of the same sex. For me, this is an issue of heaven or hell." I read that and I was thinking, what is she talking about? Then I read further and said that she claims to be an apostolic Christian, which means she believes that if she does something wrong, if she sins, giving a marriage license to someone that biblically shouldn't have one, if she sins, she believes that she is going to lose That salvation that Jesus died for and paid for with his own body on the cross. What I want you to see is that that is not possible. And here we go. Jesus offers permanent salvation. Look at chapter 10, verse number 10. It won't take us long. I just want you to see it. I want you to see that it's in the Bible. And I want it to be one of those things that brings assurance to you, that helps you to rest realizing that it's paid for, it's done. That type of a thing. All right, look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. We looked at this verse before, but I want you to see it again. We realize that we need a Savior. We realize Jesus paid the price for our sin, but I want you to see that it's a permanent salvation. Chapter 10, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Three little words, once for all. We are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Once for all. He died once for all time. He died once for all people. What an amazing, amazing verse this is. Look at chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, look at these next two words, forever. Forever. He offered one sacrifice for all sins forever. But it continues, sat down on the right hand of God because the sacrifice was complete. It's done. Nothing else needed to be done to finish the sacrifice. Jesus died on the cross. He paid for sins. He was buried. He rose again. And he sat down at the right hand of God as if to say, well, he actually did say it. It is finished. It's done. Nothing else needs to be done. And I've offered the payment for sin. There's nothing else that you can do. You already know you can't do anything else. You can't keep the law. You can't make yourself perfect. You're just going to be left with a guilty conscience. You're going to be left with a remembrance of sins. But if you'll accept my payment for your sins, it is done. All sin's been paid for. No more sacrifice needed. Look at chapter 10, verse 14. These are the words that as I was listening to this, and as I was running the last couple of weeks, they just kept coming back. See, there is no more conscience of sin. And that's what I want. But realizing that whenever you accept the punishment, the payment that Jesus took, the punishment he took on the cross, he's forgiving your sins once for all. He's sitting down on the right hand of God. And when, verse 14, when Jesus offered him as a sacrifice for sins, he made a way for us to be perfect forever. Look at this, 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. There's not a clause in there for unless you sin. It's just, he said, when I die on the cross, I am going to pay for all sins, and anybody that would trust me, accept my payment for sin, will be saved. Listen to these two words, forever. Now, that's two words in the Bible. We'd make it one word in English. Forever. What an amazing thing. Salvation is a forever thing. Look at chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant. Covenant's a very important word. It means an agreement between two people. In this case, it would be an agreement between you and God. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. What a thought that is. I won't even remember their sins. Okay, what's the covenant? If you accept Jesus' sacrifice, he will forget your sins forever. Some of you are computer people. You know what the if-then command means. If you put this in, then you get this result. If a person would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, then he will pay for their sins. He already paid for their sins. He will apply that sin to them. If you accept his sacrifice, then he will forgive your sins. And that's what the word covenant means. This is the covenant I will make with them. I'll put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. What an amazing thought. Now, if he's not remembering them anymore, it's not possible for me to sin and lose my salvation. He doesn't even remember them anymore. Do you understand that? This is huge, because you may have been struggling with this. You may have been wondering, so what happens when I do sin? What happens if I trusted Christ as my Savior? He paid the price for my sin. But what happens when I do? And you're going to sin. I'm going to sin. You need to realize, and he said it twice, one in our memory verse in chapter 8, once in our text here, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. This was a prophecy, yes, in the Old Testament, but it was not talking about sometime in the future. It was talking about for this time when Jesus died on the cross, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And verse number 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sins. Our last point is this. When Jesus Christ forgives your sins and iniquities, no other offering is needed. There's nothing else that's needed for your salvation. It's done. He paid the price when he died on the cross. He offers a free gift of salvation. If you'll accept that covenant, you'll just accept the fact that he did that. You'll accept him as your Savior. You'll accept him to forgive your sins. He said, that is done. There's no more offering for sin. What an amazing thought. We're all sinners. We need a Savior. Jesus paid the price for our sins. And the payment for sin is permanent. It's done. There's nothing you can do if you've trusted Christ as your Savior that will take that away. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you've never been forgiven of your sins. Maybe you've never accepted that covenant. You've never accepted the fact that Jesus died on the cross and he wants to pay the price for your sins. I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. Maybe you'd say, Pastor Reyes, I don't know. If I was to die today, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I mean, I'd like to, but I just don't know if I would. Would you let somebody take a Bible this morning and show you from a Bible how you could know that? You're like that person, and we all at some point in our life are like that person who's out in the ocean, the rip current's taking them out, and we need help. And until you get to that point where you realize, I need help, you're not going to call for your Savior. He's paid the price. He's extending his hand saying, would you please trust me? You simply need to say yes. Father, thank you for letting us be able to learn a bit from your word this morning. What an amazing sacrifice it was that Jesus Christ came. And he gave his own body. And he died on the cross to pay for our sins. Thank you that we can be saved. Thank you that we don't have to worry whether we can lose that. Thank you that it's permanent. Thank you that you offered that one sacrifice once forever and once for all. Lord, this morning I pray that if there's someone who's not trusted you as their Savior, that they will do that this morning.